From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today, Dr. Alan Cairns brings another portion of a message entitled Christ's Humility in the Court. In the face of His accusers during the mockery of a trial, the Lord Jesus met humiliation with humility. His meekness demonstrated His absolute confidence that God's eternal purpose would be fulfilled, and it showed Him to be the master of every situation. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will come to the message. First, he brings today's hot topic, Darwin and Hitler, Cause and Effect.
Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, is a feature-length documentary film produced by Ben Stein, an economist, lawyer, university lecturer, speechwriter for two presidents, and a well-known movie and TV actor. It's a film about researchers, professors, and academics who claim to have been marginalized, silenced, or threatened with academic expulsion because of their challenges to some or all parts of Darwin's theory of evolution. It has become a box office success. Indeed, it is one of the most successful documentaries ever produced. A major part of the film explores and traces the roots of Darwinism and its relation to the genocidal policies of some of the major tyrants of the 20th century. It particularly explores the links between Darwinism and the policies of Adolf Hitler. According to Coral Ridge Ministries, one of the largest Christian media ministries in the nation, the link between Darwin and Hitler has been historically proven time and time again. In 2006, Coral Ridge Ministries produced its own documentary on the subject titled Darwin's Deadly Legacy. Jerry Newcomb, co-producer of the film, said, Expelled brought up a fresh examination of the facts, namely that Darwinism, and later through its racially charged forms of social Darwinism, advocating the extermination of inferior races, Darwinism provided Hitler with the springs to launch the most horrific genocide known to man. The ideas of Charles Darwin helped fuel the Nazi killing machine, which took the lives of some 10 to 15 million people, Newcomb said. According to Richard Weikart, author of From Darwin to Hitler, and a featured guest on the Coral Ridge Ministries television special, according to him, among German historians, there's really not much debate about whether or not Hitler was a social Darwinist. He clearly was drawing on Darwinian ideas. It drove pretty much everything that he did. It was not just a peripheral part of his ideology. Weikart added that Darwinism was extremely influential throughout German academia during the period, and Hitler drew, quotes, on what many other scholars, biologists, and geneticists in Germany were preaching and teaching in the early 20th century. Coral Ridge Ministries also cited the words of their late founder and host of Darwin's Deadly Legacy, Dr. D. James Kennedy, to illustrate the enduring connection between Hitler and Darwin. In 2006, Kennedy said, and I quote, "We have had nearly 150 years of the theory of Darwinian evolution, and what has it brought us? Whether Darwin intended it or not, millions of deaths, the destruction of those deemed inferior, the devaluing of human life, and increasing hopelessness. Darwin's legacy has been deadly indeed. And yet, this is the theory that has gained control of major sections of our educational system. All around us, we're seeing the devastation caused by the godless philosophy of Darwinism. Never for a moment forget that that's exactly what evolutionism is, a godless philosophy. Oh, I know it passes itself off as scientific, but it is far more philosophy than science. Proof of that is the hysterical denunciations that rattle around the hallowed halls of academia when a scientist, no matter how eminent, dares to point out that there are evidences of design in nature that cannot be explained by Darwinism. But design means a designer. And that is a thought that evolutionary philosophers will hate and oppose, whatever the cost, to our society. Bernstein has done a good job in exposing their agenda. We must keep up the pressure and call on our political leaders to break the closed shop that Darwinists have set up in our schools and colleges.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We want to say that we're greatly encouraged by the response of you, our listeners, to these broadcasts. We appreciate the letters, the emails, the phone calls that we've received from so many of you, some wanting to say thank you and telling us how much the Lord has blessed your heart with His Word, some speaking of life-changing experiences found through the preaching of the gospel. Some have written to ask for the literature that we offer here on the program. We want to remind you of the Let the Bible Speak audio magazine. This is in CD or cassette form and is similar in content to the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, containing some of the articles of great spiritual interest as well as sacred music that will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a copy of Let the Bible Speak audio magazine simply by writing to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget that little word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
I wonder whose hell will be the hotter, Herod's or Pilate's? Herod had despised the witness of John the Baptist, but Pilate in hell will forever hear the voice of him who spake as never man spake. Forever he will hear the tones of witness, the words of truth that come from the very incarnate Word of God. remember the conviction. He remember the certainty that he had reached in life, only to groan that he had cast it all away for a moment's acceptance and adulation by his Roman superiors. It's a wonderful thing to know the gospel. It's a wonderful thing to have the witness of Christ to your heart. It's a wonderful thing to be brought to a place where you're convinced of the truth and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But oh, I tell you, those very tones of gospel witness will haunt you for all eternity and make hell all the more unendurable when you realize, I sinned against such light in order to get to hell. As I say, he was a weak man. When Herod failed to find any fault in him and sent him back, Pilate was in anguish, and all the more so as he was troubled by that strange dream that his wife had about Christ and her warning to have nothing to do with that just man. So he cried out in the anguish of his heart, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" He asked, unfortunately, the wrong people. He turned to the priests and he said to them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him?" And the reply was predictable, "Let him be crucified." Now Pilate knew beyond a doubt that a death would be a gross miscarriage of justice. The Romans prided themselves in their justice system. So repeatedly he said, "I find no fault in him," but they kept up their cry, "Crucify him." Still seeking a way to release the Savior, he vainly suggested that he should scourge him and let him go. Here's the Roman judge, proud of Roman justice, dealing with a man he knows to be innocent, and he says, "I'll scourge him." It stood Roman justice on its head, and yet he persuaded himself that it was an offer of clemency. But the answer was still unrelenting. "He has made himself a king. We have no king but Caesar. And if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." Those priests, you know, were professionals at their job. They knew precisely how best to ignite Pilate's fears. To have a report go to Rome that he was there in Jerusalem failing to protect Caesar's throne would indeed be disastrous. He couldn't allow that to happen, and so he made his decision. He washed his hands. Much good that did him. And in one of the most awful statements in the whole narrative, Mark 15, verse 15, and I will give it in its literal, simple form. Pilate, desiring to do what was pleasing to the crowd, released Barabbas, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Think of that. Think of that. I remember years ago preaching on Herod, that scene with John the Baptist and the man who damned his soul for the sake of others. And you look in the narrative of Herod and you'll see how often he was bothered by others, and because of others he went one step at a time further and further until he finally damned his soul for the sake of others. Not to do them good, but to court their opinion. If there's a sadder case even than Herod's, it's Pontius Pilate. Pilate, desiring to do what was pleasing to the crowd. Let me tell you, it is impossible ever to do what is right by desiring to please the crowd. It is impossible to go with God, to walk with Christ, to submit to the claims of the Savior. It is impossible to be a Christian and walk the straight and narrow way to heaven if the controlling interest in your life is to desire to please the crowd. Can't be done. And yet all across Christendom this morning, populating churches all around the world, you have people who are still trying to balance what they hear of truth from Christ with what they hear from the cry of the crowd, and still desiring to please the crowd. They're taking the same road that Pilate took. It's a road that has one inevitable conclusion. The conclusion of a lost soul in a lost eternity. Wonder, is that where you are today? Wonder, can you hardly hear anymore the voice of truth because of the din of the crowd? I wonder, are you sitting today tuning out the truth of God because you're tuning in the voice of the crowd? Pilate damned his soul because he desired to do what was pleasing to the crowd. The high priest and his buddies had won the day, or so they thought. In fact, they would stand forever condemned as men whose evil hearts and grasping hands were shown up in all their hideous blackness by the simple purity and the dignity of the one they accused and condemned. As we read these passages, consider Christ enduring the cruelty of a bogus trial in a kangaroo court. There are some scriptures that come to mind. You think of Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You think of what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, concerning Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Today, having taken most of my time simply to look at the scene, and I've done that very deliberately, because if you can begin to see what the scriptures are here painting, that will be of more benefit to you than anything that any preacher can say, or any homiletical sketch that he can build upon it. But as we come to the end, I want us to look at this sheep before his shearers. Those shearers vainly imagined that they were clipping from Christ the virtue and the reputation that he had established, that they were killing his power and his influence. But they couldn't have been more wrong, could they? All they succeeded in doing, in addition to sealing their own doom, was to show forth the beauty of the gentle greatness of Christ. What I want us to think about today will be the perfect meekness, the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great strength that there was in that. Let me point this out, that in meekness the Lord Jesus met the deepest humiliation with the sweetest spirit of humility. He met humiliation with humility. And of course, though the words sound somewhat similar, they are very, very different in their force. What the gospel records are scenes of the most audacious presumption, the most atrocious wickedness that the world has ever seen. I have kept emphasizing that man bound the Son of God. Man buffeted, they beat the Son of God. Even as they witnessed up close and personal His power and His personal perfection. They reviled Him. They mocked Him. They lied about Him. They condemned Him. And then we read that He bore it all without one single word of complaint. Never reviling again. Here's the complete self-control of the Lord Jesus. You see it throughout His life, of course, but never was it in more evidence than here. Never did Christ stand so obviously above the very greatest of men as when He humbled Himself. So, in meekness, He met humiliation with humility.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.